today on Living on Every Word.
Here is Jesus Christ, fully God, but he's also fully man. And as a full-fledged man, he has been tempted in all things as you are and I am, but yet without sinning. And that man understands your weaknesses because he's been tempted just like you, but yet victorious.
The Bible says that Christ was tempted like us in all things, yet without sin. He understands our weakness during moments of temptation. In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher looks at the temptations of Jesus and what he did to overcome in part 5 of The Way of Escape to Freedom. Living on Every
Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Now, you know, here's the thought for the last several weeks that I just want to continue to hammer to us. There is a way of escape. There is a way out. That's what we've looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says that, listen, there is no temptation overtaking you, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that you can endure it, so that you can move through the temptation, move through the hour, or move through the season without messing up, without hurting, without breaking fellowship with God, without bringing shame and pain and regret and guilt to your life. There is a way out. We talked a little bit about that last week when we looked at grace. And we said that, listen, grace is not just for after you sin. It's for you in the midst of temptation before you commit the sin. So you don't have to. That's what God's saving grace is all about. And I love that about our great God. There is a way out. And the reason why I want to say that is because I look at this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at in just a moment, and we're going to see that our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was himself God, but he was also fully man, overcame sin. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it as an example for us. If you'll keep your place in Matthew 4, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Our main text is Matthew 4, but I want to, by introduction, move you back to a passage of Scripture we mentioned last week. I want to look at it a little bit more this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is that confession? That confession is Jesus is Lord. It's the confession of faith. He is Lord. What does that mean? It means that he's Lord. It means that he's boss. It means that he's chief of your life. And so he says, listen, we've got this great high priest, and you know what a high priest is. First of all, this high priest was one who went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the whole nation to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We're going to see in just a moment that no longer do we have to offer sacrifices year after year, because this one sacrifice, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, that he made for you and for me, once and for all. And he says, so let us hold fast our confession. Here's this great high priest who's done what he's done, who's done this for us, for our sins, and therefore I'm going to remain steadfast in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of uncertainty, and I'm going to keep on confessing, Jesus, you are Lord. Hold fast our confession. Watch. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here is Jesus Christ, fully God, right? Fully God. But he's also fully man. And as a full-fledged man, human being, he has been tempted in all things as you are and I am, but yet without sinning. He is fully God and he is fully man. And that man became your high priest and my high priest. And he went, marched into the Holy of Holies when he made sacrifice for your sin so that he can continue to be this great high priest who understands you, understands your weaknesses. Because he's been tempted just like you. But yet, victorious. The God and the man who remained perfect for you and me. Notice, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to find what? Grace and mercy in our time of need. This great God did this. And what I see in here is that as he was tempted in all these things, yet without sinning. And he's the one who's gone before us, who's lived this life, and has been tempted in everything else, so that why you can go to the Holy of Holies and find this great high priest to find grace and mercy in time of need. And you don't have to go over to Jerusalem to do it. It's right here, right now. The Holy of Holies available for you. The Holy of Holies to find grace and to find mercy in this time of need. Now, Jesus Christ tempted in all things as we are, right? And so, therefore, we have this great example in Matthew chapter 4 in how he resisted. Notice, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's led into the wilderness, and the Bible says that after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they'll bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very large high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, go. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him. Now, before we get into this text, there's a couple of things that I want to say about just you and me facing temptation. The first thing is this, is know yourself. Know yourself. Very, very important. I mean, when you look at Scripture, we know what? That we are what? Sinners. And we have propensities for sin. And I got to know that. And I might be a person who's had a string of victory for months and months and years, but I still got to know myself because I'm not perfected yet. And I want to just suggest this for you for just a moment. Jesus knew himself as a man. He did. He knew himself as a man. And there's these same kinds of propensities as manhood has. And he knows. Bible says, listen, he can relate with your weaknesses because he's been tempted like you. We talked a little bit about this also last week. You know, he became hungry. And what happens when you're hungry? You become irritable. You become impatient. I mean, that's what happens when we get hungry. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know what it is. Know the patterns. I mean, there are certain times of the year that just kind of bring things on for us. Know yourself. Know. No. Now, you know the passage that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? You know what the verse right before it says? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You got to know yourself. You got to know your weaknesses. You got to know your propensities. Okay? And to take heed lest I fall. There's a certain kind of humility about that that is so very, very important. The second thing that I want to say about this is that you not only need to be aware of who you are, know yourself, and you're a sinner, you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, you have those things, but you need to be aware of your enemy. I can't say this enough. Got to know your enemy. And I'm not saying that we're going to dwell on this every single day, but we have to have a knowledge of who the enemy is. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant of his schemes. And there's a certain kind of schematic that's like clockwork in our lives. And he's got schemes for you, he's got schemes for me. And he tweaks them for whatever the occasion is. And Paul's saying, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know who this enemy is, and we know what he can do. And so let me, this is a couple of things about the enemy that are maybe familiar to some of you. First of all, the Bible says that he's the thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. John 10:10. The thief comes to kill only. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. Second, this enemy is the deceiver who will come to deceive you. Real important. He will deceive you. You know, one of the first things that Eve said right after the fall was, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The enemy told me that if I would live this way, that I could be like God. And therefore, he deceived me and I ate. He's a deceiver. Wants to lie to you, and you know he'll do it so subtle. He will deceive you. He will do anything to corrupt you. And I've got to be aware of that. I've got to know my enemy. I've got to know him. He's the deceiver who deceives you. He's the guy that comes and entices you. That's what he does. He'll come and entice you every time. And are you aware of this? You know what? Every one of us sitting in here can say, yeah, I'm aware of it. But will you be aware of it in the morning? Will you be aware at the end of the day when it's been a hard day? Will you remember it when you come home and things aren't as the house needs to be in your mind and your heart? Will you remember that he entices you? The third thing about this, remember the first thing is I'm going to know myself, I'm going to know my enemy. The third thing is that bear in mind God's purposes. Know the purposes of God. Look on the screen about Jesus' purpose. And Jesus knew his purpose here. He knows that he is going to go to the cross one day and he's going to make propitiation, or he's going to make atonement for the sins of people. And he's going through this temptation so that he can be your high priest. Notice what it says. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, has sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by that one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, or literally those who are being sanctified. You know what sanctification is? If you're new to the Bible, the word sanctification is to be made holy, to be made like Christ. And through that one sacrifice, he comes to perfect those he sanctified. And he's come to do that in your life. So here is this God who's become man, and this God who's become man has this one purpose, and he knows it when he's being tempted. And you know, I don't think that we really understand in the midst of temptation, we forget what our purpose is. And our purpose is to glorify God, to enjoy God, the purpose to become like him. And I think this is where we miss it. There is a purpose, and the purpose is that I might truly, truly be like him. You got to know your enemy, and you got to remember your purpose. You got to remember your purpose. Now, with that in mind, there's three specific tests here. Now, I've often taught, especially in the series on spiritual warfare, what these three temptations mean. If the Bible says that he's been tempted in all things as we are in everything, and I only see three of these temptations, what does that mean? Was he only tempted three times? No. This is symbolic. Do you know that one day he'll be tempted to condemn the woman caught in adultery? Yeah, she'll be caught in adultery, and they'll bring him and throw her before him, and they'll say, hey, the law of God says to stone her. Well, what do you say? Well, I'm going to tell you, here's the religious system. This is what you're supposed to do here. What say you? Hey, anybody not guilty of this thing? You be the one to throw the first stone. Tempted to condemn. So he's going to be tempted just like you. But when you look at these three specific sins, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that they're kind of like categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. If I look at the category of lust of the flesh, those would be kind of the sins that people struggle with lust or food issues or sexual things or addictions such as to alcohol or to tobacco or to drugs. These are lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That has to do with greed, seeing the things that I want, the covetousness. And then there's the boastful pride of life. We see it in the Garden of Eden when she saw that the fruit was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. So three kinds of sin categories. The boastful pride of life would be, yeah, pride or anger or murder or selfishness, those kinds of things. And by the way, this is just a suggestion, okay? That really, when you look at these three sins that Jesus is going to be tempted, it encompasses everything. And he will move through life as the Son of Man, being tempted by the enemy. These are just three that are kind of what I suggest is categorized. And look at the first one. The first one is the temptation to live by the flesh. Saw that a little bit last week. So we won't get into it. But notice what he says. He's the tempter comes and says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Feed your carton. Take care of your flesh before you take care of your soul. Live by the flesh, don't live by the spirit. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we're to live on. That's supposed to be our diet, the word of God. Yeah, we have a food diet to keep us nourished. But he's talking about soul food here. The food for the soul is the word of God. And I'm going to say this. You will never grow the way you need to grow in Christ unless you're living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why if you come to Cottonwood any time, you'll see 7-8 passages of Scripture on the screen. You'll see the word taught in Sunday school. You'll go to the Awana Square and your kids will learn Scripture. You'll go to Sunday school and they'll learn the Word of God. Why? Not just to fill my head, but to fill my soul. Because it's the food of my spirit and it's the food of my soul. And the reason why we get into such a mess is because we're not living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're living off of something else. Are you in God's Word daily and are you living on it? Because I can be in the Word daily and not live on it. I could do it by rote and say and mark that, oh, I've read through the Bible this year. Or I did my daily Bible reading every day this year. And still look like the devil because you're not living on the Word. And Jesus was establishing a couple of things here. Number one is he quotes the Scripture. When the temptation comes, which is a good strategy, he quotes the Word of God. Have you ever experienced that when you're tempted? And a word comes, and you speak it, and the enemy flees from you. Victory! The question is, though, am I living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And God has a word for you. He has a word for you every day. And I would suggest to you that He has a word for you 3 times a day, 4 times a day, sometimes 10 times a day. We just miss it. We miss it. Really important. If you establish time in the Word, and are you doing it consistently? And then are you walking away from that time in the Word, living on it, meditating on it, responding the way that you need to respond to it? Because you're going to be tempted this week to live by the flesh. That's what you're going to be tempted to. And your success will be whether or not you choose to live on what the Word of God says and not what the enemy says. The second temptation is this temptation to test God. The temptation to test God. And we're all going to walk in this temptation this week. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. What does the enemy do now? Oh, you want to quote Scripture to me? I'll quote Scripture to you. I know the Word. So let me give you this Word. I'll put you on the pinnacle of this temple. And you've got people milling around. Hey, why don't you stand up there? And why don't you just throw yourself down? And everybody will ooh and ah as the angels catch you and bring you down. You talk about a sign and a wonder. Come on, Jesus. A sign and a wonder. Let's give them one right now. The Bible says you shall not test the Lord your God. What does that mean? I think there's a couple of things here that this means. The first thing that I want to suggest to you that it means is testing God in the area of presumption as opposed to faith. Let me say it this way. If God told Jesus to get on the pinnacle of the temple and jump down, Jesus would do that. He would do that. Because that's what God has told him to do. And he does everything the Father says for him to do. I think sometimes we get caught into this presumption. And we see it all the time. I think it's interesting that the enemy would appeal to Jesus and say, you got to have this kind of ministry to be successful. Now, Jesus is going to go heal, and he's going to have some, you know, walk on water. He's going to do some great things. But he's not going to do stupid stuff for show. And I want to tell you today, if you're hearing God say, I want you to go to New Orleans and get on the Mississippi River Bridge, and I want you to jump down for my glory, don't do it. You're not hearing God. Sorry. It's a presumption. And that's how we test God. God told me to do it. No, maybe it was the enemy told you to do it. Maybe it was your flesh that told you to do it. And you presumed that it was God, and you tested him. That's one way. But there's a second way that I want to show you on the screen. Jesus quotes this verse in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now watch. As you tested him at Massa. Well, what does that mean? Well, you got to learn what Massa is. And so I want you to go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1. Here's the story of them testing God. You know you could test God today? Yes, you can, because tempted in all things as we are, right? Shall not test the Lord your God. Then all the congregation, verse 1, all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Have you ever gone a number of hours without water? I tell you, it's nothing like going a few hours without food. It's worse, right? But they're thirsty. They're in a desert land. There's nothing to drink. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd start to panic. I mean, I know a little bit about this growing up in New Orleans when hurricanes come through and there's no water. And that's why I tell you, fill your tubs up with water so you'll have water. And then when the water comes on, it may be contaminated. And that can bring a lot of stress. And, water, we take it for granted, don't we? But they're thirsty, and you're looking at a few million people without water. And so what's the first thing that they do when they test God? The Bible says they quarreled with Moses. They got upset. They got edgy. They started to panic. They started to walk in unbelief after all God had done. And what's the first thing they start doing? They start fighting, fussing, quarreling with the leader. And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And then, not only did they quarrel with them, they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, that's really jumping to conclusions. And that's what thirst would do. He jumped to a conclusion. Watch this. You quarrel, you grumble, and then you accuse. You're not trusting God, and you're looking at the leader, and you're also ultimately looking at God, and you're saying, "Why did you lead us here?" You're leading us here to kill us here in the wilderness. All of a sudden, they're questioning the integrity of a godly man and a humble man named Moses, and they're questioning the integrity and the power of Almighty God. And I want to tell you this, that's how you test God in your lifestyle. Be patient. Wait on God, and don't quarrel, don't grumble, and please don't yell out to God, "What do you think you're doing to me, God?" Because Deuteronomy says that's the way they tested God. And Jesus said, listen, you don't test the Lord your God. Now Moses, he cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do to these people? A little more, and they're going to stone me." Now he's jumping to conclusions, isn't he? Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And now watch this. And he named the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Watch, is the Lord not among us?" Wow. You know what he's saying? God's not among us. Look at this. We don't have any water. We don't have any food. We're bankrupt. We're sick. Got cancer. About to die. And we can go on and on and on with all these things and end up testing Almighty God, who is faithful to bring you to the completion of that perfection we talked about, those of us who sanctified. Third one, and we'll close with this, okay? The third one, go back to Matthew chapter 4. And I just want to be honest with you on this one. I am tempted to do this every single day of my life. And the temptation is to worship something other than God. To worship something, to bow down, to depend on something, to fulfill what only God can fulfill in my life. And so again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to them, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only tempted to worship something other than God. The enemy says to Jesus, Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you need. The enemy is offering him something that Jesus created in the first place. It belongs to him anyway. Bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Bow down to me, retirement account, and I'll make sure that you'll have enough to live comfortably for the next 10 years after retirement. Bow down to me. Make that the most important thing. You know what happens when that happens? I mean, you're looking at every day at the stock market. Why? Because you're dependent on a retirement account to fulfill in your life what only God can fulfill. Nothing wrong with a retirement account, but just know you may not have it when it gets here. What about your success, career, financial security? Depending on something to fulfill your need that only God can fulfill. Nothing wrong with financial security. Nothing wrong with working hard and saving your money. The Bible says to do that. The Bible says you're supposed to provide for your family. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. That can be, and that's what the Scripture says. But you're not supposed to worship it. Not supposed to bow down to it. Tempted every day to make something other than God, God of my life. It could be my wife. I'm tempted to love her more than I love God. Because I love her so much. Tempted to love my children, grandchildren more than God. Bow down to that. I'm going to tell you, what we've done in America is we've bowed down to our kids to the fault. Our kids have grown up spoiled because we've bowed down to them. Bowed down to something other than God. Worshiping God alone is what we're called to. Why is that? Because God knows when you worship Him alone, you have everything that you need. So He says that. And what I love about Jesus, this God-man Jesus, is that He looks at the enemy and He says, you go away. You go away. Because it's written, shall worship God and serve Him only. First and most. And here's the thought today. Here's the thought. Number one, will you live by the flesh or live by the Spirit? Will you live by presumption or will you live by faith? Will you live with God first in your life? Will you live with God first? That God's going to fulfill in my life what nothing else can fulfill. Only God. Only God. Father God, I come before you today. I thank you so much for the great possibility of being free today in the midst of the temptation. Lord, we'll all be tempted this week. But you'll give us ability and you'll give us the power and you'll give us a trial that doesn't equal our ability even. That, Father, that it's so much less, and then you'll give us a way of escape. And we see it what Jesus did. Lord, I pray that we really know ourselves, humble ourselves. I pray, God, in Jesus' name that not only that, but we'll know our enemy, but above that else, we'll know you and the purposes that you have for us. And we'll see the way Jesus did it and we'll follow him. We'll follow his example. Come, Lord, fill us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake, amen and amen. Now let me just say this. You can escape the lure of sin and the power that sin wants to have over you. There is a way of escape, and it's the Christ way. It's Jesus' way. And the way He did it was, He knew Himself. He was Son of God, of course, but He knew Himself as a man. Knew his enemy, knew his purpose, and he resisted using the Word of God. Listen, I believe in this so much, and I pray that God would birth within you that faith to believe these promises of God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.